Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Dudley Hall.
I congratulate you on recognizing and celebrating the Lenten season. I think too much of the church has forgotten how important that is in reestablishing the story by which we live. And we do live. We do live by the story of the gospel, the story of the Bible, and the Lenten season brings that to bear. I've traveled a good bit in my lifetime, and one of the things I discovered is you travel around, when you go into a new country, you need to find out what laws govern this country. We've gotten the reputation in some parts of the world of being the ugly American, because we go into a country and we expect them to act like we act. And it's like, that's not the way we do it in America. Well, you ain't in America. And so you have to do it under the laws and the values of that land. I think a lot of people are confused about what it means to live in the kingdom of God, because they haven't really studied the document that tells you what covenant you're living under. There are many covenants in the Bible, several, and it's important to know what agreement or what dynamics are going on so that you'll know how to relate to God and who you are. We all want to know where we are in the whole deal, so many attempts have been made to categorize history, categorize where we are and how we relate to God. Those of us who live in this part of the country, the Bible Belt, many of us were influenced by a form of teaching called dispensationalism. Dispensationalism was an attempt to identify the different ways, different covenants, different eras, different ways that God has acted. It's an artificial one, I would say. It's the most organic one and the most obvious one is that the Bible is written in two parts. Have you ever noticed? Old covenant, new covenant. And as we celebrate this time of year, as we celebrate the preparation for resurrection, we are celebrating the time when all the covenants that God had ever made with man were culminated in what's called a new covenant. And the way you know how to operate, how to relate to God, how to relate to things, how to relate to people, is by studying or embracing what does it mean to live in the new covenant. If you're still living like you're living in the old covenant and it's new covenant time, you're out of whack. No wonder it doesn't work. And so many people are. And it can be confusing if you don't really understand the flow. And so I wanted to talk just a minute today about the difference in the old covenant and the new covenant and what it means. What does it really mean to live by the new covenant? How does God relate to us? Adam and Eve were relating to God very well until the serpent came in and tempted them and they fell. And what did they do? They ran and hid behind a bush. And from behind that bush, they began to speculate. How do I relate to God now? Is he mad? And so they hid. And they were ashamed. And they didn't know. And so they came up with all these concepts that turned into world religions. This is the way God thinks. This is who he is. This is how you relate to him. So God says, let me clarify it for you. I'll make a covenant with you. Covenants. They're kind of like contracts, but more. I'll tell you some things about a covenant, the covenants of the Bible. Only God makes covenants. You don't go to God and go, let's make a deal. I mean, you can. I've tried that. And sometimes that goes under the name of the gospel, that you can go to God and make a deal. If I'll do certain things, will you bless me? If I'll do this, will you get the curse off me? No, you don't. You don't. Man does not initiate covenants with God. God does that. I heard recently in the whole political stuff somebody saying, you know, the founding fathers of our nation covenanted with God and we're in covenant with God. And it's like, whoa, whoa, whoa. No. Thank God for our founding fathers, many of them who did know Christ, and some of the ones who didn't know Christ had been influenced by Christ, and they could think a little bit better than the average person, and they established our country based on Christian ideals and Christian values. But God is not in covenant with America. He is in covenant with the church. And it is through the church that he will affect America and every other nation. So it's important to know about the covenants, isn't it? So turn with me quickly over to Hebrews chapter 8. In Hebrews chapter 8, the writer of Hebrews, we're not really sure who that human author was. For years, early church thought it was Paul. Maybe it had been. We're not sure. Pretty sure it was God. But in Hebrews chapter 8, to people who were confused about what dynamics are we living under? What covenant are we living under? What is God obligated to do by his own vow? That's what you want to know. What is God obligated to do by his own vow? And how am I to respond to that? That's what we want to know about a covenant. So there were some people in the early days who were confused about that, and they were still trying to live old covenant and new covenant, and they didn't understand there had been a break and a new thing. So we'll break in here to his discussion. Hebrews chapter 8, it says, verse 6, but as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better since it's enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day that I took them by the hand to bring them from the land of Egypt. That's a covenant God made through Moses, Sinai, with Israel. For they did not continue in my covenant, so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I'll remember their sins no more. In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete, and what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. Wow. So that's the way God operates. So that's how you live in the land of the kingdom of God. So that's what he has done, and that's what he has promised. Then I need to respond to that. This is fabulous truth, y'all. The old covenant that God made with Israel through Moses. Great laws. Laws like no human had ever seen. It was God in his graciousness saying, I am the creator of all things, and I can tell you the laws by which I created all these things, and if you will live by the laws, you can flourish in the world that I created. Fabulous laws. Nothing to say against them. The problem with them, however, is that they didn't come with batteries. Told you what to do, but offered no power to do it. Now that was by divine design. God said, ever since the garden, man has not known how desperate he is. He's not known how deep sin has gotten inside. He's not known how incapable he is of doing what he wants to do. So God says, I will expose it. I'll show it to him. Because after all, God loves his creation. He wants his creation to enjoy him as much as he enjoys himself. He wants him to flourish to the very fullest. And so he says, I'll do that. So he says, okay, I know how his heart works. If I will promise him something really good, he'll want to do it. And if I tell him that if he doesn't do it, there's going to be a real severe punishment, that'll be a good motivation. So God gives the law and says, if you do it, you're blessed. You're the head, not the tail. You're the lender, not the borrower. You're the one who's flourishing and not the, and you won't be oppressed. Everything your heart's ever desired, that's what I'll give to you if you'll just keep my law. If you don't, however, I won't care for you, and all the curses that come on your to breaking the law will come on you. Now you would think with that kind of motivation, a person would do right. That's what Israel said. They said, we'll do it, we'll do it, we'll sign up. We want to be that people of God. Yay, 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 we got a God who's promising us the way. We're going to do it, we're going to do it. They didn't know that their heart was an idol factory. They didn't know how easy it was to go out after other things to satisfy those desires. And so they continued to wander. And so they finally wound up. He said, I didn't care for them. I didn't keep my promises of blessing. I had to keep my promise of curse. So they wound up in Babylonian captivity. And eventually, after returning and 400 years of silence, God said, okay, I'm going to keep my promise. I'm going to have a people on this earth that I bless and that enjoy me as much as I enjoy myself. And I'm going to have a people whose righteousness is not based on their keeping the law. I'm going to go keep the law for them. So God sent his son, incarnation, the Son of God, who is in an eternal covenant with God the Father and God the Spirit. The Son came as a man, as a Jewish man, as Israel in one man. And he kept the law, kept all the law. He not only kept it in external detail, he kept it in the purity of his heart. He obeyed because he wanted to do the will of God. He became our substitute. He lived out our righteousness. He died on the cross and paid the penalty of all the broken promises, all the broken covenant. Ascended to the right hand of the Father. And then sent back the Spirit, his Spirit, same Spirit that raised him from the dead, sent that Spirit to live in his body on the earth. So that now, we not only can know what's right, we can do what's right. We not only can do what's right, we can want to do what's right. We can not only want to do what's right, we can live for the glory of another and not for ourselves. That, I'm obviously not getting through to you because that's really good news. Why do we want to go back to the old? Under the law with its tenfold lash, learning, alas, how true. The harder I tried, the quicker I died. As the law said, you. Hopelessly still, did the battle rage? O wretched man, my cry. Deliverance I sought by some penance bought, as my heart cried, I. Then came the day when the battle ceased, and trembling from every limb, at the foot of the tree where he died for me, my heart cried, him. The old covenant makes you sin conscious, self-conscious. The new covenant makes you him conscious. The only time you'll ever be free from you is when you're caught up with him. The more you focus on improving you, the more of you you'll think. And it's death. The old covenant couldn't take away sins permanently. The new covenant did. Isn't it wonderful to know there'll never have to be another animal sacrifice? No more red heifers. I don't care how many people grow them around the world and send them to Israel. You can kill all the red heifers you want. God doesn't accept any of them. Make steaks out of them. Do something. No more turtle doves. Why is there no more sacrifice? Because one sacrifice, the only sacrifice that could pay for sin, has already been sacrificed and God accepted. I know you probably hadn't killed any bulls or heifers or turtle doves. But we are tempted to make sacrifice for our sin. Lord, if you'll just help me this time, I won't do it again. I'll feel guilty for 4 days if you'll just forgive me. I'll disqualify myself for any kind of position. God doesn't need any more sacrifice for sin, y'all. All done. No more sacrifices. He said, you'll know me from the least of them to the greatest. Nobody will have to teach you externally because here's what he says. I am going to come and live in you myself. And I'm going to let you share my mind. And I'm going to let you share my perspective and my heart. And we're going to do life together. That's a popular phrase today. Everybody wants to do life together. You know, let's go out and have a beer and do life together. Okay, fine. But God said, I want to do life with you. And I'm going to do it by coming in the person of the Spirit and living inside of you and inside of you and inside of you. And then I get to relate to you and to him all at the same time. That's a good way to live. I want to read a scripture just because I want to read it. I don't know if it fits. After Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection, he comes and he meets with his disciples. Y'all remember that? It's where we are in the story. You'd rather hear him than me? I don't blame you. She got John MacArthur on over there. Okay, so Jesus is meeting with them after the resurrection, whatever. And the whole Thomas deal about touching the side and all that kind of stuff. It came to time, comes a time in John 20, 22, where it says Jesus breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, I know a lot of people get all caught up about, well, two times. Actually, what John is doing is he's just going back to a passage in the Old Testament, which is what the writer of Hebrews did in Hebrews 8. He went back to Jeremiah 31. Because the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, is always looking toward the new. The new is the completion. And so the new is in the old, it's just not fully revealed. And so the New Testament is always revealing something that was in the old, but now it's in a substance form. And so when Jesus breathed on them, he is fulfilling a promise that was found in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel was written when Israel was in bondage and everything was bad. I mean, there was nothing good going on for them. And turn with me to Ezekiel 37. I just want to read it to you. And maybe it'll bless you. So we think about things not being good today. I mean, things are a little shaky today. We got all kind of ideologies floating around and fear and economic, political, spiritual, all kind of stuff. And so we could use a little good news. So Ezekiel 37, y'all found it, Ezekiel? I know most of you go there on your phone, so it's not that hard, but for the rest of you, it's over close to the middle somewhere. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. I sometimes think so much of the church that Jesus lives looks more like bones, scattered bones, scattered body parts. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry, dead bones. He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Good answer. I answered, "O Lord God, you know." He said to me, "Prophesy over these bones." Prophesy. The dead bones? Preach to them? I've done that. Preach to dead bones? What's that going to do? That's stupid. Oh, that reminds me of something Paul said. He said, God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to astound the wise. Preach to dead bones? Say to the bones, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God to these bones. Notice what the preaching is. It's a promise that God is going to act. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and you will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. That's good preaching right there. Because it's telling you what God is doing and what God has done. We don't need a whole lot more of this. You ought to, you shoulda, you coulda. Shame on you because you didn't. It is the proclamation of what God has done that it causes faith to arise in us. It's the word of Christ that causes faith to rise. It's the new covenant message that causes faith to rise in us. So he preached the work of God, the work of Christ. So, Ezekiel said, I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone, And I looked, and behold, and there were sinews on them, and flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, say to the breath, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the branch came, and the breath came unto them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Now, he goes on to say, he's talking about Israel in their state. But Jesus is picking up on that when he breathed on them and said, okay, I'm fulfilling what I promised in Ezekiel. I'm breathing on you, and as I breathe on you, you will become an exceeding great army, and you will go forth, and you can understand this. Wherever you go forth, light will always defeat darkness. Love will always defeat hate. Serving will always defeat tyranny. And you will win. Not because you've dominated anybody or manipulated anybody, but simply because you live under a new covenant, and that covenant was initiated by God. It's sustained by God. It'll be culminated by God, and it's operating by God right now. And you basically get the privilege of living in the Spirit, energized by Him, illuminated by Him, guided by Him, and brought together by Him. Maybe we ought to spend more time thinking about Him than my sin or me. You're new covenant people. Don't let anybody tell you anything else. Amen.
Enjoy today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.